everybody who have been so kind to Joe and I during the course of this last week and the last few weeks, in fact. And it's been tremendous to see how God has worked in our lives, and we praise him for that. And it is actually with great joy that I can stand here today. And it's joy because, you know what, the Christian life can sometimes fail when it comes to our testimony and our witness about God's goodness in our lives. And yet that's what we're exhorted to do, to bear witness to all that God has done for us, not just personally in the sense that we've come to know him through his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, but to see his goodness and the way in which he works amongst us, in us, around us, and with us. And so we do praise the Lord for all that he has done for us. And of course, this morning, our text is an interesting one for Joe and I, in the sense that peace is the one thing that maybe perhaps people would say, well, how can you have peace at this time? What's going on with your baby is not exactly a peaceful thing that's taking place. I want to just say that God is so good. This verse was brought for a reason. We have our consecutive Bible teaching here in this fellowship, and it's not me, indeed it isn't Adam, who chooses what we speak upon. It's God. And so often we have seen the way that he has intervened and brought these different passages at the correct and rightful times that they're brought. So verse 27, our text this morning, simply says, and it's one of those texts, one of those verses that possibly we all know. If we've been coming to church for a while, if we're believers, we probably know them. Even young people here will be familiar with them. And the text is, peace I leave with you, my peace I give you. I do not give to you as the world gives. Do not let your hearts be troubled. And then our Lord Jesus finishes that wonderful verse, which is wonderful already, with the words, and do not be afraid. Now, sometimes we talk about commandments of Scripture, and sometimes people get a little bit hot under the collar when they hear commandments of Scripture, things that God's telling me to do, things that I can't do, things that I've got to be cautious about. Perhaps we all know the Ten Commandments. We've been read them from a young child. And that's what we think of God when we talk about commandments. But in a sense, here there's a commandment as well. Jesus says, doesn't say, try not to be afraid. Do your level best not to be afraid. Give it a go. Try not to be afraid. He says, and do not be afraid. Because you see, the thing is that when we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Savior, we discover that there's a whole new way of living that is brought to us. Isn't that right, Florrie? Incredible, isn't it? And this is one of them. When the going is tough, when things are difficult, when the whole world around you is saying, forget it, look what God's done for you or hasn't done for you, we quietly have peace in our hearts. I want to say to you that I believe, without exception, that peace is the single most sought-after commodity in our world today, in our society today, in our lives today. And to be honest, I think that it has always been the most sought-after commodity that we have. Lots of people try to find peace in religion. And I'm going to tell you now, it doesn't work. Religion will never bring you peace. Religion will do the opposite. Religion will cause you great pressure and stress. Religion in itself will cause you more fear than you've ever imagined. But I'm not religious. Might be a shock to some of you to hear that. But I'm not religious. I have a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that is not religion. I know the Savior. And he knows me and loves me. And that is a total change in our lives, in my life. And suddenly, peace is possible. Because no longer am I trying to please God. No longer am I trying to do all the things that people tell me I should be doing, or that other people are watching me. And the inference, the suggestion is given that this is how you live your life if you want to have peace with God. Do this and you'll have peace with God. Not interested in it. I'm sorry. And if anyone's disappointed here this morning, well, we can talk about it afterwards, but I'm not interested in that. Whilst it may be the most sought after thing in our lives, it is also true to say that peace seems to be one of the things that eludes us the most. We strive after it. As individuals, we strive for it. As countries, we strive for it. As a world, we strive for it. Politicians apparently strive for it. But it's elusive. And it slips through your fingers. And it's gone. If only I had peace, all these problems would go. If only there was that peace in my life, in my family, in my community, even in my church, all this would be different. We can imagine what peace is like. We can talk about it with other people. But it's gone. Our world is looking for peace, but it's tough to find. And when we think we found it, it's snatched away from us. And no longer are our hearts experiencing the peace that we want in our families. There is no peace. And we see children who are frightened because there's no peace at home. Husbands and wives that have no peace in their lives and in their relationships. And we say, surely there is something different. Surely there is a better way than the way that we are living. And then Jesus comes along, and it's recorded for us here in the scriptures. And he looks at his disciples and he says, have peace. Be peaceful. Have my peace. Not just any old peace, but the peace of Jesus in your life. Yes, it's a peace that the world cannot understand. And it can't understand because it doesn't know Jesus. The peace that Jesus gives, according to our text, is different from the peace that the world talks about in every respect. It is totally different. And when we go in, perhaps, to some churches and we hear what people are talking about, we may go to some liberal churches and they talk about world peace and the World Council of Churches and we can bring peace and so on. And none of it is centered upon the Lord Jesus Christ, because the peace we want is his peace. Now, there's some differences here that we need to consider for just a moment, and then we'll look at this in more detail. Firstly, the peace that is spoken about here is given to us. This means that we can't earn it. It means that we cannot create it. It means that it is not dependent upon anything that we do. Now, that immediately brings a huge difference to the peace that we're talking about. And we're going to talk of these three points in just a moment. The second thing is that we see that the peace given to us is different because the peace that is spoken of here is the peace of Jesus. Now, I just need you for a moment to try and think about the time that our Lord Jesus made this statement. Where was he? He was in the upper room with his disciples. What's about to happen the next day? He's to be led from Jerusalem to Calvary. And he's talking about peace. Now do you begin to see how exciting it is that that's the peace that can be ours? The peace that Jesus had, the peace that he is, can be ours. No wonder the world can't understand it. No wonder we struggle to understand it. And Jesus uttered these amazing words in that upper room on the night before he was led out to Calvary. And he turns to his disciples and he says, "My peace I give to you, my peace." This is the peace that is ours when we know the Lord Jesus Christ as our Saviour. When we know our sins have been forgiven, what peace that brings. And when Jesus said, "Don't be afraid," he meant it. And we can rejoice in it. Thirdly, the peace that is given to us is not given as the world gives peace. It is not a conditional peace. It is not a peace that comes from an agreement or an arrangement. And you can often think back to World War II, when Neville Chamberlain stands on the steps of that aeroplane waving that silly bit of paper, piece of paper, and he says, "Appeasement in our time. Peace in our time." He'd been off to see Herr Hitler, and Herr Hitler decided that he would negotiate and say something that he had no intention of keeping. And that piece of paper, apparently, was going to bring peace. And within weeks, Hitler invaded Poland, Czechoslovakia, and the rest of continental Europe. Peace. It is not a peace that comes from an agreement. It is like nothing that this world has ever known, will ever know, or can ever understand. Now, lastly, we considered that we are able to have hearts that are free from trouble, because you remember that verse 1 of chapter 14 begins by Jesus saying, by Jesus simply saying, "Do not let your hearts be troubled." And then suddenly we come to verse 27 and Jesus uses these same words again and adds others. And we looked at the fact that our hearts do not have to be troubled because of all that Jesus has given to us. And one of those things which is just so utterly incredible is the fact that the Holy Spirit is given to us, but not just to stand beside us, but to live within us. Now, this is something that, again, the world cannot understand. People who have not come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ cannot get it. But when you have come to faith in the Lord Jesus, you know it, because Jesus lives in you. And you know the Holy Spirit is present. And it is just such a great joy. It's just beyond words to explain. The Holy Spirit draws alongside us, but he also lives within us. And as the Holy Spirit lives within us, we soon find that he teaches us the Word of God, which he himself inspired. And through it, he guides us. And I want to say this very, very clearly. The Holy Spirit guides us. He never drags us, kicking and screaming, into some sort of religious experience. And if that's the way that you feel you're being treated, there's something wrong. Because this is all about a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's all about the Holy Spirit living within us and guiding us. And if you ever feel that you're being dragged, I was going to say by the hair, but some of us would have a problem with that. That's not the truth that is presented. You see, we are guided into the truth. Because Jesus is the truth. God's word is truth. The Spirit is the Spirit of truth. And as we turn to God's word, with the Holy Spirit living within us, he inspired it. He is the author. And he teaches it to us. I was talking to a young guy yesterday, and he said, "Sim, when you first knew me, what did I know of the scriptures? And what's the comparison now?" And the comparison is vast. Why? because it's the Holy Spirit working in him and teaching him. We learn the truth, we find the truth that the Holy Spirit reminds us of, that he has taught us, and we depend upon God's word at all times in our lives, the difficult times as well as the good times. In fact, we find that the Holy Spirit uses the word of God to give us peace and a few other things as well. His love and his joy. A Christian who has no joy in their life is a problem, because it goes against the definition of being able to call ourselves a follower of the Lord Jesus Christ, because to follow Christ is joy and it's exciting. I was trying to clean the car yesterday, and we were outside and the front of the house, and a whole host of people stopped, and I think it was such a shock to see me cleaning the car that they felt they had to stop and congratulate me or something. And it was incredible, the number of people. Yes, there were some that were concerned about our little baby and for Joe. But I noticed that without exception, the people that stopped, they came and they spoke about the joy of knowing Jesus, about the love of the Lord Jesus Christ and in their lives and all that he has done for them. And it was just such a joy for me and for the others that were there to be able to hear them stop and speak. And it wasn't that they were encouraged to do so. It was because it was natural. Why was it natural? Because the Holy Spirit is living in them. And when our mouths open, the things that come out suddenly are different and are changed, because we want to talk about the Lord Jesus. We want to talk all of what he has done for us and continues to do for us in our lives. If you want a heart that is calm and untroubled, you need Jesus. You need the Lord Jesus. You need his truth in your life. You need to be able to relate to that truth. The Jewish people have a word that they use for greeting. It's shalom. What does it mean? Peace. It's a precious word. It's a precious word to the Jewish nation. And when Jesus spoke here, that was the word he used. Shalom. But it means a lot more than just the limited understanding that perhaps we have of the word peace. It means wholeness, completeness. It means health. It means security. It can even mean prosperity, in the best sense, of course. And God's peace is not like the peace that the world understands. And I think that begins to help us to understand what is being spoken of here. You see, the world bases its peace on resources. If I've got loads of money in the bank, I'm going to have peace. If I've got a good job, I'm going to have peace. If I've got children, no, that's not a good example. But I'm going to have peace. A big house brings me peace. A good place in society brings me peace. But you know, for the Christian, it's not about resources. It's all about relationships. And one in particular, our relationship with God, our relationship with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, to be right with God means to enjoy the peace of God now, right now, this very moment. It's not about resources, it's not about what you've got, it's about your relationship with God. Now, of course, this raises a whole host of other issues. There's a chance my wife is listening this morning. A few years ago, she explained to me how she'd been brought up to understand who God was. In fact, it was an interesting thing. We were meeting with someone and the man said to us, just tell me what your view of God is. And without a flicker, she said, God is angry with me. Right now, I can imagine that he stood there with a stick in his hand and he's just waiting to hit me. You see, that was her view of God. That was how she'd been encouraged to see God. It was different with me because I saw God as a loving heavenly Father who had nothing but compassion upon me. Not just me, but the world. Relationships are important, but we must be careful not to have allowed people to put into our minds something which isn't true. How do we find out whether it's true or not? We find out ourselves. And that means forming that relationship with God. Peace in the world depends on personal ability. But the Christian depends on spiritual adequacy in Christ. Do you see the difference? If we depend upon the world for our peace, I've got some bad news for you. It's never going to happen. Oh yeah, for a little while you might have some peace. Something might go right. Things will be okay for a while. And then the next thing comes along and everything goes very badly. But for the Christian, it's different. Because our peace is in Christ. In the world, peace is something you hope for or you work for. But for the Christian, peace is God's wonderful gift. It's received by faith. You see, unsaved people, people who are not believers, people who have not come to faith in the Lord Jesus, only ever enjoy peace when there is an absence of trouble. Do you begin to see the problem? The difficulty is this: our lives are full of problems. You're driving along and you bump the car. And then a whole range of difficulties and problems open up. You've got to fill out an insurance form. Who's going to take responsibility? The other person's not insured. And the list goes on and on and on. You don't feel well. You go to see the doctor. The doctor's concerned. And a whole raft of tests come along. And you soon discover that your peace is shattered because of problems that have come along. That's the problem that the world has. But for the Christian, it's different. For the believer, the person who has come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, everything is different. Because we enjoy peace even when there's problems. In fact, we have peace in spite of the problems that there are in the world. How can this happen? It happens through the Lord Jesus Christ, who gives us the strength and the power that we need through the Holy Spirit who lives within us. It happens through the assurance that he gives. And we know back in the beginning of chapter 14, when Jesus said, I'm going to heaven to prepare a place for you. You can pray to me and anything you ask for, I'll give it to you if you pray in my name. Anything you want, I will give it to you if you pray in my name. You can know the Father. You can know him now. You don't have to wait to get to heaven. You can know him now. All of this is what is given to us. All of this enables us to have peace even when things are not going well. So Joe phones me up on Monday last week. And she says, Sim, things are a bit tricky at the moment. They're going to do a crash section. Can you come to the hospital as soon as? Of course. And as I was driving, I had an amazing sense of peace. Yeah, my mind was thinking the baby could die. Perhaps Joe would struggle. But even in all of that, there was peace. I cannot explain it to you. But it's the peace that comes through knowing Jesus Christ as your Lord and as your Savior. People in the world walk by sight and depend on the external things to help them. But for the believer, it's different. Why? Because we walk by faith, not sight. They might depend upon the external things, that check in the post, whatever it is. But we, we have the eternal things to depend upon. Things that will never be washed away. Things that will never be broken. Things that cannot be taken from us by anyone else. Because they're eternal. Because they're of God. Because they are His. Now, we've spoken of the fact that the greater part of why the disciples were feeling so troubled in our previous messages was because their Lord and Master was leaving them. And in verse 28, we find Jesus saying to them something that on the face of it could seem really hard for them. Perhaps you could even say it was a bit insensitive to them. Our Lord looks at them and says, "You heard me say, I am going away. I'm coming back to you. If you loved me, you would be glad that I'm going to the Father. For the Father is greater than I." If you loved me, they would say. Of course we loved you. We followed you. We've done all this. We've given up so much. Of course we loved you. And now you're saying that you want us to be glad that you're going? You want us to be happy? To rejoice that you're leaving? How can we rejoice? Why should we? Because it was only the fact that Jesus returned to his Father and left them that the Holy Spirit would be given to them. And there's another reason as well that Jesus had to leave so that he could begin his work as an intercessor for us. The intercessory ministry on their behalf and on ours, because Jesus is our great high priest in heaven. Now the truth is that many people who call themselves Christians, they just don't get this next part. They don't understand this. And in some cases it's almost as if they don't want to understand it. But when we turn to the book of Hebrews, the writer of the Hebrews makes it very plain. He says, "For this reason he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of the people, because he himself was tempted. He is able to help those who are being tempted." Jesus knows us. Everything about us. And then if we go forward into chapter 4 of Hebrews and verses 14 to 16, the writer goes on and says, "Therefore, since we have a great high priest who has ascended into heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to the faith we profess. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses. But we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are. Yet he did not sin. Let us then approach God's throne of grace with confidence, so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help us." To help us in our times of need. This is Jesus interceding on our behalf. You see, why Jesus had to leave them. He left them so that the Holy Spirit would be given to live within them, and also that he could take up the high priestly ministry, the ministry of intercession for us. Friends, I can tell you with confidence and great joy that Jesus is praying for me. And for each one of us who have come to faith in him, who have put our trust in him, our belief in him, have done as John has explained so faithfully throughout his gospel, Jesus is praying for you. You're not alone. And that's joy. Right now, he is interceding for me. So why should our hearts not be troubled? What is the peace that Jesus has left us? It is that we, right now, have the Spirit of God living and dwelling within us. We have a Savior above who is praying for us. And he's interceding for us. and we have the glorious word of God before us. These are the reasons we have peace. These are the reasons that we can walk boldly into this world with peace. Yes, it's the peace that the world cannot understand because it doesn't know the Saviour. Now, at this point, Jesus then names two great spiritual enemies. They're both real. They're both very, very real in our lives today. John 14, verses 30 to 31 say, I will not say much more to you, for the prince of this world is coming. He has no hold over me. I'm going to just say that again because it's really important you hear those words. This is Jesus speaking. He has no hold over me, but he comes so that the world may learn that I love the Father and do exactly what the Father has commanded me. So, we have two enemies. One is the world. Who has problems with the world? The other one is Satan. It's real. This is a battle that we're in. But immediately we can take heart because both of these great enemies have been overcome completely and totally. Jesus has overcome them. John 12, verse 31, if you can remember when we looked at this verse. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be what? Driven out. By who? By Jesus. Incidentally, the next verse here chapter 12, a wonderful verse. And I, when I am lifted up from the earth, will draw all people to myself. And when we look to the cross, when we look and see Jesus, we cannot help but be drawn to him. It's a beautiful, beautiful doctrine that we have. But what does all this mean? What does it mean for us today? Well, it means, and this is so vital for us to clearly understand, that the devil has no hold on Jesus. Now, why is that important for us? Well, lots of reasons, but let me explain. You see, the devil has no claim on Jesus, and it means that there is no point at all in Jesus Christ where the devil can gain or get a foothold. None at all. Nothing. But what does that mean for you and me? It means that if the devil cannot get a foothold on Jesus, then he cannot get a foothold on you. If in our lives, if we have come to faith in the Saviour, if we have trusted completely in him, if we have repented of our sin and claimed him as our Lord and Saviour. And you say, Sim, you're wrong. There are things in my life where Satan has gotten a hold of me. And I'm really struggling. It's not Jesus that lets that happen. It's us. It's you and me. When we disobey God and we walk away from God, then Satan is quick to come in there and to take that little bit of advantage, that toehold, and to try and grab hold of us. You see, when we are in Christ, we are in Christ. When we've trusted completely in him, we are in him. The only way that Satan can have control over us is if we let him. When we disobey God and when we walk away from God, then Satan is quick to move in and to lead us astray. But in Jesus, we are protected. Friends, the great news I have for all of us this morning is this. In Christ Jesus, we can have peace because it is in Christ that we are protected from the world and the devil. when we yield to and obey God, His word, and His commandments. Do not be afraid. At 1:10, last week on Monday, the 22nd of June, Steve Bing was found dead. He had jumped from the balcony of his luxury apartment in Los Angeles. Steve Bing took his own life, the LA coroner reported. Steve Bing, who had a son with actress Elizabeth Hurley, was found dead on Monday at the age of 55 years. The LA County Medical Examiner Coroner's Office listed his cause of death as multiple blunt trauma and said the manner of his death was that of suicide. The case is now closed, the coroner added. Liz Hurley has paid her tribute to Steve Bing, as have former US President Bill Clinton and Rolling Stone singer Mick Jagger. In Hollywood, Steve Bing was known for co-writing the 2003 film Kangaroo Jack, financing the 2004 film The Polar Express, voiced by Tom Hanks, and producing and promoting many other films, including the Rolling Stones documentary Shine a Light. Sir Mick Jagger said that he was so sad to hear of Steve Bing's passing. The star went on and said he was such a kind and generous friend and supported so many good and just causes. I will miss him very much. Liz Hurley remembered the producer and the philanthropist as a sweet and kind man. She wrote on Instagram, "I am saddened beyond belief that my ex, Steve, is no longer with us. It is a terrible end." Their son, Damien, aged 18, added, "Thank you from the bottom of my heart to everyone that has reached out following this devastating news. I am trying to reply to as many of you as I can, but please know I will always remember your kindness. This is a strange and confusing time, and I am immensely grateful to be surrounded by my phenomenal family and friends." At the age of 18, Steve Bing inherited a fortune of $600 million from his grandfather, Leo Bing. He was a big supporter of Bill Clinton, having donated at least $10 million to his foundation and paid for the former president's trip to North Korea in 2009 to negotiate the release of two U.S. journalists. Former President Bill Clinton said, "I loved Steve Bing very much. He had a big heart, and he was willing to do anything he could for the people and causes that he believed in. I will miss him and his enthusiasm more than I can say." And then ex-President Bill Clinton said, "And I hope that Steve has finally found peace." What is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ all about? It's about peace. In fact, Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 15 states it so clearly. It says this, "With your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace." You all know this verse, Isaiah 52 verse 7. It's about feet. "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news, who proclaim peace, who bring good tidings, who proclaim salvation, who say to Zion, 'Your God reigns.'" Now, feet are not the most beautiful thing. Sometimes they can be a bit smelly. Sometimes the nails need trimming. But if those feet bring the gospel, then they're beautiful. And that's the picture that we have here. Jesus himself said it like this in John 16, verse 33. "I have said these things to you that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world." Friends, if you want real peace in your life, a peace that will be present even in times of trouble, then you need to turn to Jesus Christ. When? Right now. That's it. That's it. You need to call on him for your salvation, and you need to use the wonderful gift of faith that is yours freely. And you need to stop fighting, and you need to surrender to the Lord Jesus Christ now. Don't delay. Today is the day of salvation. Can the scriptures make it any plainer, any clearer? Does God hear you when you call? Romans 10, verse 13. Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. Will be saved. Have you got any more excuses that you can give? We all need to call now. Because if we do not find peace now, we will never find it in the next life. Call on his name, and he hears us. Amen.